As we come now to Romans chapter 12. Again, in September, we're going to start a new series in the Gospel of John. We'll be in there for several, I would assume, months. But this morning, we're going to continue week two of our series called Local. We're looking at what it means for us to be the local church. Because God has purposely set our church here on this piece of property, on this street, in this community for a reason. And that's for us to herald, proclaim, and to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach those around us. And so it's important that we as a local church know who we are, know why we exist, and know why God has put us here and what God has called us to do. And so it's very, very important that we just kind of know our DNA. And here's our mission, here's our vision of who we are as a local, gospel-centered, gospel-driven church. One, we exist. We exist to bring glory to God by making disciples that love the Great Commandment, that's Matthew 22, and that live the Great Commission, Matthew 28. That is our vision. That's our DNA. This is why we exist as New Life Baptist Church, to make disciples that love the Great Commandment and live the Great Commission. That's nothing cute. That's nothing that we found in a book. That's something that is reflected in Scripture. And what we want to be as New Life Baptists, we want to be a church that simply reflects the gospel. Amen. And all of our missions and all of our ministries and all of our outreach and all of our times of worship, we want to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to express that through our worship. We're going to express that through our mission. We're going to express that through our reach. We're going to express that in all kinds of ways. So this morning, we're going to see how we, again, as a local, gospel-centered community of believers, how we express that through, not last week was discipleship, now this week, how we express that through our worship. And so let's read in Romans chapter 12. Look at the heart of worship, what it means for us to express our worship and how to give it to the Lord. It says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore. Now you have to understand, we're going to talk about what that means. There's a therefore, and we have to ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore, right? There's a reason. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, Christians, sisters in faith, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So notice that mercy is the motivation. So we present our bodies because of the mercies of God. The mercy of God motivates us to be followers and to live through a life of worship. So by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, we are a new creation, but we got to stay new. We have the Holy Spirit to continue to make us new, to continue to get rid of the old and bring on the new. It's the old has passed away, the new has come. And so the Holy Spirit continues to renew us as he sanctifies us, right? As he makes us more like Christ. So be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, you may prove what is the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. This is the word of God. Let us go before him and ask him to use it this morning. Father, we come before you and thank you for your living and active word. And we desire for your living and active word to be living and active in us. I pray this morning, Jesus, that your word will speak truth into our lives, that we might walk out of here different than we walked in as a result of experiencing you. Speak now to our hearts, speak now through our ears, and speak now through your word, because God, we are listening. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. And God's people said this morning, amen. So again, as we come to Romans chapter 12, Paul's done a lot of groundwork to lead us there. So Romans chapter 1 and 11, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, he says, therefore, based on what I've already really told you in 1 through 11, here's how you respond. What is he built on? Well, really, this is who God is. Here's how broken and short you fall of the glory of God, but here's what God has done for your behalf, right? This is what God has done for us to save us. And so Romans 1 through 11, it's the greatness, the grandeur, the glory of God, and it's our sin mixed in with there, but it's all what God has done to justify us, what God has done to save us. Even while we were yet sinners, the blood of Jesus provides us salvation. That's what Paul has said. That's what Romans chapter 1 through 11 has done for us as we come to understand what it means to wholeheartedly follow Christ. And so now there's a shift. And here's the shift. It goes from doctrine into duty. It goes from belief into behavior. Because what we know when it comes to the Word of God, for a true follower of Jesus, you have not really learned the Word until you've lived the Word. All right? You've never learned the Word of God until you truly live the Word of God. Because James would say faith without action, faith without works, faith without fruit, it's no faith at all. And for you to hear the Word of God but never do the Word of God is like a man looking in a mirror. It's foolishness. And you forget what you look like. All right? It makes no sense. It is worth nothing. And so when we start living the Word, that proves that we have learned the Word. And how do we show the fruit of that? Well, it says here, through our worship. Through our giving of our worship. That's the expression of that. And Paul says, the gospel says here, it says that three things, we express that in three ways. Number one, we express our worship that we have learned in living the Word by becoming a living sacrifice. Point number one, we are a living sacrifice. Here we express worship. And it says this in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, in light of all we've built on, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I know this goes mostly without saying, and it seems very obvious, but our sacrifice to God as followers is a living sacrifice and not a dead sacrifice. Now, why is Paul making that distinction? Well, because, one, we're not going to have any kind of actual ritual where we slay ourselves before the Lord. That's not what Paul is talking about. And also, Paul's not talking about the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, when they made a sacrifice, here's what they would do. They would take the offering to the priest. The priest would take the offering from the offerer, the worshiper, and take it into the presence of God, put it on the altar, depending on what kind of offering it was, sacrifice it was. And then he would slay the animal, spill the blood, cover the blood, right, and empty the blood. And then he would burn the animal before the Lord as a fragrant offering to God. And Paul's not talking about a dead offering. Paul's talking about a living offering. And what the dead offering showed the Old Testament believers was that atonement for sin, forgiveness for sin, was always by the blood of a substitute. That's the picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system, is that there was a substitute who had to die in the place of your sins, and his blood or that animal's blood had to be given in your place because the sin was so great. There's a price tag. And but Paul's not referencing the Old Testament because why? Well, it tells us in Hebrews the altar's been shut down. Altar's closed because there was a once and for all sacrifice that fulfilled the wrath of God. There's once and all sacrifice, the Lamb of God that shed his blood and covers all of our sins and forgives us as far as the east is from the west. That sacrifice has been sufficient. That sacrifice has been filled, and Jesus Christ has taken our place. So there's no more offerings to be made. There's no more sacrifices to be done. It's been paid in full, and it's been paid for us. The atonement has been sufficient. And so what Paul is saying is that while the Old Testament believers had to make sacrifices, New Testament believers were called to be sacrifices. There's the distinction. The Old Testament, they made sacrifices. The New Testament, us on the other side of Christ, on the other side of the cross, we are called to be the sacrifice. Now, why is that important? Well, because in the Old Testament, when the worshiper gave the offering, it no longer belonged to them, right? There's a transfer of ownership. God, I'm giving you this offering. It's no longer my best of my best of my flock or the best of my crops. I'm giving you my best, and now it belongs to you. I'm not getting it back. And that's the same thing for us, church. When we give our lives to God, it belongs to Him. We've been bought with a price. We have been purchased. We have been redeemed. The Bible says you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. And so what happens is, as worshipers, we belong to God. Everything, dreams, desires, marriages, goals, finances, you name it, careers, it all belongs to the Lord. It no longer belongs to us. And so what I see as a living sacrifice, what that means is then we're giving our living to God. As a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice, I'm giving all of my living to God. And that's what tells me in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, this new life I have in Christ, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live for myself. I live the life that Christ has living in me. And so, church, here's the challenge for us as a living sacrifice. And not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Stay on the altar. Right? Stay on the altar. D.L. Moody, a great pastor from Chicago in the early 1900s, said this: the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Right? The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. See, what we tend to do is we give ourselves, we make that decision to belong to Christ, to have salvation, but then we tend to wander, waver, and wonder what else is out there. We tend to get distracted. We tend to fall into sin, and we tend to no longer be an offering, but we tend to just be an opportunity for us to do something else with our lives. And so what the Word of God is telling us is that we, as a living sacrifice, we belong to God. We are His. And understand that the Old Testament sacrifice was never a partial sacrifice. It didn't say, hey, I'm going to give just part of this animal to the Lord. No, they gave the whole animal to the Lord. They gave the whole animal to the Lord's instructions, and then they gave it all to Him. And what we want to do is give parts of our life to the altar. Hey, God, I'm coming this Sunday. I'll give you a day a week. I got you. This is my offering for the week. I gave you my time on a Sunday morning. I gave you an hour. God, I'm giving you only 10% of my income because that's all you demand, so that's all I'm going to give. So I'm just going to give you the bare minimum, and I'm just going to give you this. And so what we do is we give portions of our time, portions of our relationships, portions of our hobbies, portions of our money. We just give portions and think that's worship. Whereas here's what the Scripture says, that we are the living sacrifice. We are the sacrifice because here's what God wants. God wants you. Hey, God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want your time. God doesn't want your career. He didn't die for those things. Jesus died for you. God wants you, right? He redeemed you. He made you new. And when He gets you, He gets all that too. God, that's a life of worship. And so please hear me. God doesn't just want portions of your life. He wants all of your life. You are a living sacrifice. You are called to give yourself to Him alone. You are the one that God wants. You are the one His blood was shed for. It is you that God desires. So our expression of worship, first of all, is that we're a living sacrifice. We're giving our living to Him. Number two says this: we're a holy sacrifice. A holy sacrifice. I appeal to you, verse 1, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in light of what God has done for us, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So not only are we living exclusively for the Lord, but we're set apart from the world around us, but we're called to belong to Him exclusively. See, the word holy means set apart. When God is set apart, it means He cannot be in sin. So He is set apart from us. Right? That's what's so powerful about the picture of Christ coming to us, is that we could never get to God. God came to us because He's set apart. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He is holy. He is mighty. He is worthy of worship. And so when God is set apart, as His holiness is concerned, and we're called to be holy as God is holy, what that simply means, I want to make this very simple for us, is that we live and we belong exclusively to the things of God. That's it. We live for the things of God exclusively. We belong to the things of God exclusively. And our lives are God's exclusively. And that's the opposite message of the world. Because what does it say? The pattern of the world, the really not be conformed to this world, the pattern of this world. Because the world says, hey, you got to pursue your own pleasure. Do what makes you happy. All right, living your best life is a big catchphrase right now. Because you want to live your best life to make yourself happy. It's your time. It's your turn, right? This is what the message of the world says. Hey, you're living for you. But if we're called to be a living sacrifice, we're called to be a holy sacrifice, we're called to belong to Jesus alone. I don't get to dictate how that works. I just know that I'm called to exclusively belong to Jesus, exclusively live for Jesus, because I have been bought with a price. This is what God has called me to do. And so I want to challenge you that we would have sacrificial holiness. That means we think the way God thinks. We live the way God lives, and we move the direction God goes. We belong to Him. So we're a living sacrifice. We're an exclusive relationship as a holy sacrifice. And the third thing is, when we do those things, we become an acceptable sacrifice. All right, acceptable. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so if we live our lives in a way that is holy, if we're intentional about how we present our bodies to God, about the way we give ourselves to Him, then we're going to find that what we end up doing is living a life that is pleasing to God, that is acceptable to God. And guess what pleases the heart of God? What is acceptable worship? Well, presenting our bodies, right? It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is going to be twofold. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, just a few pages over. Here's what it says about, and Paul's using very similar language. He says, do not present, all right? Because it says present in chapter 12, but in chapter 6, do not present your members. And that's your body parts, all right? He's talking about anatomy here. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, all right? Those who are a living sacrifice, and your members, your body physically, to God as instruments for righteousness. So God says what is pleasing to Him is that we give of ourselves physically, all right, external. All right, so God says, I want your ears, I want you to be listening to me, I want your eyes, I want you to fix your eyes on me and my will, I want your mouths, I want everything you say to equip and to edify the church and to proclaim the gospel, I want your hands and feet to do the gospel work, I just want you physically. Right? I want your body. I want whatever you have, all that you are, I want you to be used for me. I want you to belong to me. And so very simply, as we think about this in a physical context, we're just called to give our lives to Jesus. My hands and the lack thereof, all right, you got double what I have. My hands and lack thereof are called to be used for the glory of God. My feet are called to go in God's direction. My eyes are to be fixed on the things of God. My ears are to be listening to the things of God and not the things of this world. See how countercultural this is. Because we get bombarded with all kinds of things that our eyes can see and ears can hear and hands can do. But God says, I want your bodies. Do not present them to the world. Do not present your bodies to the things of unrighteousness, but you present your bodies to me for the things of God. So how do we please God? Well, we give ourselves physically. But then how do we give ourselves physically? What does God more than want just our bodies? He wants our minds. Let's look in verse 2 of our text. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. You see, God doesn't just want us externally. God wants us also internally. You see, that's what the Pharisees got wrong. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Why? Because on the outside looking in, man, they had it down. Right? They were fulfilling the law. They were obedient. They were externally good worshipers, right? I mean, from the outside looking in, their tombs look clean. But Jesus said, you're a whitewashed tomb, which means you look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And so God doesn't just demand our outside, our body physically. God demands our souls internally. He wants our minds. He wants all of us to belong to Him. And so this isn't just about getting the cup on the outside clean. It's about getting the cup on the inside clean. Why? Because behavior modification is not the gospel. I don't care how good you are, you can never be good enough to meet the standards of God. It is not about you changing your behavior, because anyone can change the behavior. Lost people can behave awesome. Now, I've met some wonderful lost people externally, but they're dead and hopeless on the inside, because what Christ is after is not just your hands, not just your ears, not just your eyes. Christ is after your heart. So He says, I want you to be transformed from the inside out. That's the gospel. Is that when the seed of the gospel comes in the soil of your soul and it begins to grow and develop, man, it affects everything. It changes. We're called to be transformed. Not conformed. Not just playing the part. Not just playing church. Not just doing what we know we're supposed to do because we're Southerners and we know how to behave. What we're called to do is to be transformed by being renewed, by being changed, by letting the gospel infiltrate and take over our lives. God wants everything that we have, and God wants everything that we are. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. All right, so what He did not do is say, I deserve to be God. I am going to be God. But no, He made Himself nothing. All right, He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to become a living sacrifice. And we are called to have the mind of Christ that we might imitate our Savior and give all of ourselves to Jesus. You want to be transformed? You have to have humility. You want to have humility? You got to be transformed by Christ. See how that works? It's very circular in this passage of Scripture. We want to be changed by Jesus. We got to give of ourselves. And we want to give more of ourselves to Jesus. We got to be changed by Jesus. It all works together. But what God is calling us to do, again, is not external. It is internal. And from the internal change flows. What would happen if we were a gospel community of faith that people really were transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would happen if we started here? Didn't start here, hands and ears and eyes and mouths, right, which can get us in a lot of trouble, but we started here. So God, here's my life, here's my will, here's my wants, here's my dreams, here's my desires, here's my preferences, right, here's my ideas, here's the way I think things should go. I'm giving them to you. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to be obedient, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to seek the perfect will of God. Because that's what it reveals. When your hearts change, when your mind's changed, when you're internally changed, you experience the perfect, good, acceptable will of God. We ask, what's the will of God for my life? It's to be transformed by Christ. What's the will of God for my life? It's to give every area of your life to Jesus. What's the will of my God? To give him my marriage. What's the will of God for my life? To give him my crazy children. What's the will of God for my life? To give him my finances. What's the will of God for my life? To give him every problem, every trial, every temptation. I'm giving it all to God because all I am and all I have, it belongs to Jesus. I belong to him and I'm not getting off the altar. How are we going to take this home? All right, we're a living sacrifice. We're a holy sacrifice. When we become those things, we're an acceptable sacrifice. So how are we going to make this work in our context as we think about being a community of faith that expresses gospel worship? Well, here's what we know, and this is what our students, we heard this at church camp this year. It says this, you come to the altar to be altered, right? You come to the altar, living sacrifice. You present yourself on the altar, why? To be transformed. You come to the altar to be altered. I think the two busiest places in the church should be our baptistry and this altar, right? And you don't have to do, this is not the only place you worship, church. You go to work to worship. You go to school to worship, right? Everywhere we go, we're called to be a living sacrifice. It's not a Sunday thing. Worship is not song, Sundays, and singing, all right? Worship is a sacrifice. It's you giving yourself all the time, 24/7. And so what we're called to do is here, we're coming to the altar to be altered. We're coming to church to be changed. Because this text is not about you giving up things. Please don't miss that. God is not asking you to give up things. God is asking you to give up you. Right? This isn't say, okay, God, I've been holding this back. I'm going to give it to you. Well, if that's the only thing holding you back, then you've fully given yourself, then yes. But God's just not saying, hey, I just need this, and I just want that, and I just need a little bit of that, and a little bit of that. That's not what God's doing. He's not saying give up things. Give up you. You are the sacrifice. You are the one that God died for. You are the one that Jesus wants. It is you. So you're coming to give yourself. You're coming to be transformed. You're coming to have a new mind and a new heart with new hands that express it. You're coming to be made changed and made new by Christ. And the best part, God's not asking you to do something he hasn't first done for us. God's not asking you to sacrifice anything he's not first sacrificed on our behalf. God's not asking us to stand somewhere he's not already stood himself. What God is asking us to do is simply saying, it's an invitation. I want you to see it. So God is simply saying, I invite you. I invite you to find life. I invite you to find transformation. And I invite you to find fulfillment by exchanging your conformity to the world, by exchanging your life, by exchanging your wills, wants, dreams, and desires. I'm asking you to exchange those things for something perfect. See that? That's the offer on the table, is that when we give ourselves to God, everything we are, all that we have, we can have what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Why would you refuse? Why would you hold on to that one thing you're not giving up? Why would you hold on to your life? Why would you hold on to your will? When God says, hey, give me your junk, I'm going to make you new, and I'm going to give you something perfect. I want God's perfection. I want God's perfect will in my life. I want God's good will in my life. I want God's acceptable will in my life. I don't want me. All right, I fall apart. Y'all don't need me as your God. I need God as our God, right? We are called to give our lives to Jesus and give the offer on the table is something perfect for something that is not. So for the unbeliever this morning, that's the invitation that you have, is that you have a God who sent a son named Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. He became your sacrifice. He died your death, but he offers you his life. And if you would believe in the name of Jesus, confess your sins and repent of where you fell short, you will be saved. Would you be willing to say, God, I'm letting go. Loose grips, open hands, God, I'm yours. Take me, save me, I belong to you, Jesus. For the believer, what God is asking you to do is let go also and exchange your life for something perfect. I mean, think about your life. Think about all the bonehead things that we've done by making our own decisions. I may be alone up here, I'm on an island, I'm good with that, right? I've fallen short quite a few times. But what God is offering me is something good, something acceptable, something perfect. I want a perfect marriage. I want perfect kids. I want a perfect church. I know those things are hardly attainable, but if I let God have his will be done in my life, what's to stop him from achieving what God has set forth to accomplish in me? He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. May God's will be done in our church. May we be in a community of faith that is seeking God's perfect will and not our preferences as we give all that we have and all that we are to the gospel of Jesus Christ through our surrender. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, again, I want to challenge you, if you're not saved, if you're lost, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the greatest invitation that you could have is to have life in Jesus. And he's offering. Give him your sin. Give him your damaged goods. Give him your baggage. Give him all the areas of your life that are not perfect, that have fallen short, that are not good, and exchange them for things that are good, that are perfect, that are right. He's offering you salvation, church. And if you're in here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, the greatest invitation that you could ever hear is that there is a Savior who loves you, who died for you, and was your substitute, and is offering you life today in the name of Jesus. Would you come? If you are the church, are you holding on? Don't give up things. You give up you today. You come to this altar. Doesn't make you look bad at all. You come to this altar and say, God, here's my life. I've been living my will. God, I've not listened to you. I've not listened to your word. I've not listened to the promptings, the nudgings of your spirit as you speak to me. And God, I've just been living my life. But God, I want what is good. God, I want what is acceptable. And God, I want what is perfect. So here I am, all of me, all I have. I'm yours. Exclusively, eternally, I belong to you, Jesus. Would you make that commitment this morning? And then what would God do with us as a transformed church, full of transformed believers? Might we transform this community, transform this state, transform with the power of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. And God, I'm praying for you to work a mighty way. Reveal yourself, reveal your truth, reveal your hope. Lost sinners respond and have salvation. And the church respond and have fulfillment in life. May it all be done in the name of the name of Jesus, and all be done for your glory alone. And may it all be done for our good as we seek to respond to your invitation today to exchange what is broken to have something new. Exchange what is damaged to have something perfect. God, that is what you offer, and may we accept the invitation this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. God's church said this morning, amen.